We're going to be in Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Not quite. You're ready. I know. You're excited. Revelation chapter 9. Now, we are our passage tonight. Oh, let me do this. You good? I'll leave this at just in case. How's that? So Revelation chapter 9 is our passage. We are going to be reading verses 1 through 12. And before we read, I'm just going to say what's happening. This is the fifth trumpet. Now, if you don't know what that means, I'll explain that in the course of preaching today. And we're going to take two swings at this, all right? And there's some things that you just have to understand before you can understand this well. And I think that I could probably preach this and give you just enough where you can get the point of the passage and we can preach to you. But as I'm going through Revelation, and really I have this mindset as I preach through any book, I don't know when we're going to be back here. And so if we're dealing with it, let's deal with it, okay? And so I just want to warn you, today is going to be like Sunday school in a lot of ways. A lot more teaching than preaching, but then you're going to have to come back next week, okay? Because then that teaching will benefit when we preach, okay? Can we do that? All right. Okay, so with that said, turn to Revelation 9 if you wouldn't mind to stand when you get there. Revelation chapter 9. We're going to read the first 12 verses. We're really going to focus most on the first three, but really we'll be in a lot of places just really nailing this down. Okay? First one. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as a smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, it's about to get pretty intense here. And if this is the first time you've been here, you don't know what's going on, this is in the future. We don't need to be worried that we're going to have a locust like this come out of the earth tomorrow, okay? So it'll be okay. Let me explain. All right. Verse 5. And to them, the locusts, it was given that they should not kill them. Don't kill the men, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were likened to horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails likened to scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past. You know what that means? It's going to get worse than this. One woe is past. And behold, there come two more woes hereafter. We're going to pray. And we're going to deal with this. And here's the title of the message. I forgot to tell Brother Josh this online. It's not going to be right. God lets hell break loose. That's what happens right here. I'm going to say this right now. These locusts are not helicopters with guns. These are demonic hordes that God unleashes on planet Earth. If you don't believe me, we'll explain it. I'll show you. I'm looking forward to the message tonight. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you've spared us from your wrath. And God, as we've been through really the terror and the devastation of the tribulation and what is to come to this earth and the way that judgment will be poured out. God, we're just thankful that you spared us from it. And God, help us to read passages like this and to inspire again thankfulness, but also inspire within us a level of heaviness, a burden for the lost, who if nothing is done and you were to come back today, they would go through these things. Help us to have a heart for the lost today. And help me as I explain this, help it be taught and preached in a way that can be understood. I need your grace for that. We love you. Christ in my pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So tonight we've come to the fifth trumpet. Just to remind you where we're at in the book of Revelation, the judgment of the tribulation all starts when Jesus takes the scroll. We're just going to jump right into it, okay? Jesus takes the scroll there in Revelation chapter number 5, and he takes the scroll and he begins to break the seals. The scroll has 7 seals. If you've been here, you know all of this. And as Jesus breaks each seal, more and more is revealed about what is going to take place as God judges the earth. God will pour his wrath out on this earth. If you're wondering tonight, why does God let evil go? Why does God not judge evil? Why does God allow wicked men to prosper? I'm telling you, he will deal with it. And he will set all things straight. And this is really the reckoning. This is when God judges the earth and brings the wrath that it deserves. We saw the first 4 seals, were the 4 horses of the apocalypse. The 5th seal showed the persecuted saints under the altar in heaven, if you remember that. The 6th seal is when the moon turned red like blood, the sun turned black like sackcloth of hair, remember that. The stars fell from heaven, tore through the atmosphere, and there was a great earthquake so big that the Bible says every mountain and every island moved from their place. That's the 6th seal. Then we got to the 7th seal. And so if you can imagine Jesus in heaven, and we've gotten all the way to this place, and Jesus breaks the 7th seal. And now the whole thing is laid out. And if you remember, I believe it was chapter 8, verse 1, when he broke that 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. The devastation that was about to come was so intense that all the earth was silent. All of heaven was silent. Because what happened when he broke the 7th seal is now they were able to read what's coming. They can read it. And here's what was written in the scroll for that 7th seal. It says that there's going to be 7 trumpets that will blow. Remember we said there's those angels that stand before God. They're going to come out and they're going to blow trumpets. And every time a trumpet is blown, more judgments will be poured on the earth. More judgments will be poured on the earth. And then when that 7th trumpet is blown, then that signals 7 more angels to bring 7 vials. And then these vials will be poured out on the earth. And each time a vial is poured out on the earth, another judgment will hit the earth. Last time we were together, I think it was probably 2 or 3 weeks ago, we dealt with the first 4 trumpets. We've broken the 7th seal. We've dealt with the first 4 trumpets. We dealt with them all together because they kind of went together, very similar to the 4 horsemen sealed that way. But they all went together because they all dealt with the destruction of the environment. Remember that? We talked about climate change. And listen, catastrophic climate change is coming, but it is not man who's going to bring it. If you believe the Bible, then you can know this for sure, for certain, without a doubt. The earth will be here until this day, until the first 4 trumpets blow, when God brings it. Why? Because Jesus is the one planning to destroy the climate. He's the one planning to destroy the planet. And mankind is not as powerful as we think we are. We are not strong enough. We cannot destroy the planet. We couldn't destroy the planet if we wanted to, because 2 Peter 3:7 says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store," the Bible says, "reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Even if man did have the ability, and we might have the ability to destroy the earth, even if we did and we tried, God would stop us before it happened. Why? Because the Bible says that God is going to keep the earth in store, which that word means it's he's going to reserve it, he's going to preserve it until he's ready to judge it, until he's ready to judge it. He will make sure the earth is here. He will make sure the earth is habitable. If you look at the first four seals, we know that people are around. We're here, okay? It's going to be okay. We're not going to blow up, okay? All right? We all right? Okay. Now, we're not going to redo all that. But God will destroy Jesus is the one who's going to destroy the planet. He's the one that's going to destroy the climate when he judges the earth in those first four trumpets. And primarily, by the way, the way that God will do that is he's going to send these massive asteroids and comets to just pummel the earth and scorch the earth. That's the first four trumpets, okay, of the seventh seal. That brings us to our passage, and our passage is the fifth trumpet. So the first four trumpets brought destruction to the earth from outer space. The fifth trumpet brings destruction and torment to men, and it comes from underneath the earth. Literally, what we're going to see tonight is God is going to allow demons from hell itself to come and torment mankind for 5 months. Now, you're like, this is crazy. What's going on? I'm telling you, it's all right here. We're going to make our best effort to help you understand and tie things together and help you explain what's happening here. There's, like we told you, there's so much going on in this passage. And so for any of this to make any sense, we're going to have to lay some pretty intense foundation, okay? And so just be ready for that. So when the fifth trumpet blows, look in verse 1. John saw a star fall from heaven. It says this, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." So it says a star fell from heaven right there. I saw a star fall from heaven. Now, if you've been following along, now, up to this point, we've seen lots of stars fall from heaven, haven't we? We've seen that phrase even used. And those stars, as we told you, that word star in the Greek is asteros or something like that. I can't remember. Aster. It's just aster. A-S-T-E-R. Aster. And that word star meant anything in outer space for the most part. Okay, except for the sun and the moon. Obviously, they were named, but everything else was a star. That would include comets. That would include asteroids. That would include meteors, all that. And so we've seen stars, asteroids, meteors, comets fall from heaven and hit the earth. But this is not a star like that. This is a different kind of star. Now, before we explain that, I want to stop and say this. As in the book of Revelation, as you know, if you've read it or you've heard anything about it, there's lots and lots of symbols, aren't there? Lots of symbolic language. And we've already seen that. We've seen the candlesticks. Remember that? Remember way back in Revelation 1 and 2, the candlesticks, what do they represent? Who can tell? Who could tell me? Which student? It's been a long time. What do the candlesticks represent? Some of you are like, I don't want to say it because I don't want to be. Thank you. The church. Some of you, like, at least half of you are like, church, but they don't want to say it. Anyway, the candlesticks, it wasn't an actual candlestick. It represented the churches, okay? In fact, the pastors of those churches, what were they called? Stars, okay? Are pastors actual meteorites? Am I some kind of asteroid in heaven? No, I'm not. I'm a star. I always wanted to be, but I wasn't good enough in basketball. And so we've seen this before. We've seen lots of symbolism, and we're going to see a lot more symbolism as we go through. There's lots of symbolic language, lots of metaphor in the book of Revelation. So why am I saying all that? Well, because some take that reality, and then they make everything into a symbol for something. And that's what we call allegorical interpretation. How are we doing? Allegorical interpretation or symbolic interpretation, where you take everything and nothing, there's people like this, nothing in the Bible is actually happened. It's all like a big Aesop's fable, and everything was written all for a moral reason, and that's it. So like creation's allegory. God didn't actually create it like that. There's some moral lesson to be learned in creation. Egypt, you know, Israel never was slaves to Egypt, really. It's just, they made that up
Moses made that up to create a moral lesson for Israel to learn. No, okay? Those things actually happened. Okay, so they make everything a symbol, and then so then when you read the Bible, what they do is they try to figure out, what does this all actually mean, though? The problem is, not everything is a symbol in the Bible. Not everything in the Revelation is a symbol. The stars, like we said, the stars that fall from heaven in the sixth seal that go through the atmosphere and pummel the earth, those are actual asteroids. These are not allegorical asteroids. They're actually things that fell from the sky and hit the earth. And so when we study the Bible, and when we study the even especially the book of Revelation, really every book of the Bible, we need to study the Bible literally. Okay? We study and preach the Bible literally, not allegorically. We take the Bible for what it says. Okay? Because of the Bible, listen, remember this for the rest of your life. If the Bible doesn't mean what it says, then it can mean anything. And that's why that's why we have so many denominations today. That's why it's so confusing today. Because people don't teach and preach the Bible like the way it says. They just take what they like and make it mean what they want, and they say it's all an allegory. No, it's not. It's not all an allegory. But even when you study the Bible literally, there are metaphors and similes and symbolism in the Bible, okay? And so when the writer uses a symbol, it's always very obvious based on the context, okay? For example, John tells us right here, Remember back when in the first four trumpets, that star fell from heaven. Look at verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were as a lamp, and it fell into the third part of the rivers. So this was an actual star that crashed into the earth. And it's so obvious from the context, isn't it? You can just see it. But in our text, John said a star fell from heaven in verse 1 of chapter 9. And then it says this, and to what? Him. So that tells us this is not a meteor or something. This is a person, some kind of person that fell from heaven like a star. Okay? This is a person. And by the way, that's not out of ordinary. Again, we said Revelation 1 called the pastor's stars for a different reason. It's just a metaphor. Even today, by the way, we say star. You know, that's why we chuckled when they called me a star. Because we have movie stars, we have sports stars, we have stars. Okay. So this is a person somehow. We know that. Him, it was given to him a key to the bottomless pit. So then the question is this. Who is this guy? Who is this person to him? And so who is this guy? Well, we're going to look into the word fall here for a second. The word fall, the tense of the word is interesting. I told you, we're getting deep tonight, okay? Follow along. What's a tense? Well, in English, we have what? Past tense, present tense, and? Good job, class. Okay, so in English, we have three tenses. In the Greek language, which, by the way, when John wrote this, he was writing in Greek. He didn't speak English, okay? He wrote it in Greek. In Greek, has seven tenses. Why? Actually, in a lot of ways, it's more, I would contend God did that on purpose, because Greek is a lot more accurate like that. It's a lot more precise, I guess. But anyway, seven tenses. In our passage, that word fall, it's in what's called the perfect tense. And what that means is, it's in the past, but it has a continuing reality. It happened in the past, but then it kept happening, okay? That's what that means. We don't have a tense for that. And so when we translate it to English, they did fall because it was the most accurate, all right? All right. I will say some translations translate it as, I saw a star fallen, but that implies it happened in the past and it's not happening now. So our King James translators were very, very keen to give us what would be the most accurate to the word, okay? So it says fall. All right. So it's in that tense. So it has this idea. It already happened, and it is still happening. When John wrote this, he says, the star had fallen before, but I saw him fall again. Are you following this? So some commentators say it actually means that John saw a star that had already fallen. So he saw this person, And when he saw this person, it looked like, when he looked at that person, he already knew this person has already fallen before. But that's not what our verse says. John said, I saw a star fall. But I want you to know this about it. This person who fell has fallen before. How are we doing? I know it's late. Are we doing good? All right. This is going to matter. All right. So the idea is, this is not the first time this star has fallen. And really, this fall, by the way, listen, this fall that happened is a result of the first fall long, long time ago. And then since that first fall, there's been lots of falls. Do we know about a person that fell out of heaven? Now, if you want to turn, please do, but it might be better to write these things down because I'm going to give you lots of verses tonight, okay? Isaiah 14, 12 and 13 says this, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst waken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mountain, and on it goes. So Satan fell, we know that. Luke 10:18. Remember when Jesus was talking to the 70 who came back, and they're like, even the demons are subject to me. And then Jesus says this to them, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He was like, oh, big deal. You can, demons listen to you. I cast him out, Jesus says. All right. So when Satan rebelled against God, we know this, he fell from heaven. And I don't think that's a surprise to anybody in here. But did you know that's not the only time Satan fell from heaven? Revelation 12, if you want to turn there, you can, verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Nice. Sci-fi, right? Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Who's the dragon? Yeah. Satan. And the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels cast out with him. Listen, you say, well, that's talking about when he fell from heaven. No, it's not. Because verse 4 of chapter 12 says, he already explained that. We're not going to go back and read that. But that he said, the one that fell from heaven, he fell again. So he's going to fall again after this even. This guy's going to keep falling out of heaven. All right? So what's the point? When Lucifer first rebelled against God, he was cast out, became Satan. But since that time, Satan has had limited access back to heaven. You say, what? Job 1:7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? This is God in the throne room. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from waking up and down in it. And then after that, Satan accused Job of serving God just because God protects him. And so, we're not going to get into that whole story for the sake of time, but I just want you to understand this. Since the original fall, Satan has been in a limited way coming to the throne of God and accusing the brethren. And then God throws him back down. All right? Look in Revelation 12:10 if you're in Revelation. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That fight we read about with Satan and all them, that was the last time Satan accused the brethren. God took care of it once and for all. It never happened again. So that's what's going on. But Satan right now is still the accuser of the brethren. And since he's been cast out of heaven, he's apparently gone back and forth trying to accuse us and falling, and accuse us and falling. And so what I'm saying tonight is this. Satan was cast out from heaven the first time, but he's fallen from heaven several times since then. And here in our passage, he fell from heaven, but before he did, why was he there? He was there to get the key. Satan went up to get the key to the bottomless pit, and God gave it to him. God gave it to him? Yep. You know, Satan can't do anything unless God lets him. And he's been wanting to do this for a long time, but now God's going to let him do it. And what's the key? Well, it's the key to the bottomless pit. So what's the deal with that? Well, God, here's what's happening. God is allowing, right here in this trumpet, God is allowing Satan to unlock the bottomless pit and let these demons out. That's what's happening right here. Is this crazy or what? Yeah, how are we doing? Okay, so what are the locusts? What's the bottomless pit? So when you study the word bottomless pit there, here's what you find. I sent it out. I'll help you. It's a pit, a hole in the ground, and it doesn't have a bottom. You're welcome. You're welcome. There's no bottom to the pit. That's the same bottomless pit that God's going to cast Satan to for 1,000 years. When we get to the end, and he's going to put Satan in there. So think about this. How could you have a pit that is bottomless? There's really only one way. Pretend this is a ball. It's not. It's a circle, okay? I know. But pretend this is the earth. And you go down into a hole, and then you don't hit the bottom until you hit over here. But when you hit here, it's not the bottom anymore, is it? Just the top again. How are we doing? There's only one way to have a bottomless pit. It's in the middle of a ball. What's in the middle of the earth? It's hell. The bottomless pit is hell. Now, there are commentators that try to say it's different. It's not hell. It's something else. It's just a containment somewhere on earth. We don't know where it is, and it's a containment just for these demons we're about to talk about. But no, I don't think there's any reason to say that. This is hell. Look at the description of this thing. If you're there in Revelation chapter 9, go back to chapter 9. Look in verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. Okay, and so this is a pit in the middle of the earth that has flames and smoke, and there's demons there. Come on! This is hell, isn't it? This is hell. Now, there's some commentators, again, that say it's not, but I don't understand. I don't understand why they would do that. Listen, here's another reason. God did not create hell for humans and then a different containment for demons. Matthew 25:41, Jesus said this, "Then shall he say also unto them," humans who are being judged at the end of the tribulation, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." God made hell not for humans. He made it for demons. Now you tell me, why would he now create another place to put demons in? No, this is hell right here. How are we doing? So that's what's happening. So here at the fifth trumpet, God gives the key to Satan. He opens the bottomless pit. He lets these locusts out. There's two things about this that we need to understand. First, it tells us this. Satan's not in hell. He's never been there. He will be there, but he hasn't been there yet. He's going to and fro, like he told Job. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan is not in hell and never has been. So there's that. The second thing that we need to know is this. There are demons in hell right now. And how do you know that? Well, he's going to let them out. Now you're like, okay, well, what's going on here? This is where we need to be thinking, okay? The question is, how did those demons get in there? So not all demons are in hell right now, but God has apparently, in his own discretion, for his own reasons, chosen to incarcerate certain demons in the bottomless pit in hell. 2 Peter 2:4, I'm going to read it to you. You can write these things down. It says this, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell," there the word is used, "and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And so some demons are fighting angels. Some demons are on the earth right now moving among men. But some demons are imprisoned right now in hell. Peter said that. Now you ask, what in the world did these demons do that's different than any other demon? Well, Jude. You can write this down. Jude verses 6 and 7. It's one chapter. So it's just Jude. If you want to put chapter 1, you can. Verses 6 and 7. It says, "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." Okay, so these same demons. There's some demons in there reserved for judgment. Verse 7. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering for vengeance of eternal fire." This is in Jude. So Jude said this. Here's why those demons are locked up in hell. He says they left their own habitation, even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, so what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, homosexuality happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. What does that mean? That means men left their proper relationship with women. They left their habitation. They left what they're supposed to do. And they went after other men. That's what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 7 here in Jude says, these demons, in like manner, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So these demons were involved in some kind of fornication, and God locked them up as an example to the rest of the demons. You better not do that. Okay? That's what Jude says. Now, it's kind of weird. I'm not sure how it all worked, to be honest, and we're not going to explore all the possibilities today. But it seems very clear to me that these demons were somehow involved, somehow, in the reproduction of mankind. Somehow. We don't know how. But if you remember in the account of Sodom and Gomorrah, remember what happened there? God sent those angels in to save Lot. Here's what the men of Sodom said to the angels. And they called to Lot. These are the citizens of Sodom. And said unto him, where are the men? These are talking about those angels that came into thee this night. Bring them out to us that we may know them. So something's happening there. If we go back to 2 Peter 2, I've already read this, but I'm going to read it again. Verses 4 and 5. He says this. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved in the judgment. Here's what Peter goes on to say. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing him to the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So why did I say that? Whatever these demons did, they did it before the flood. That's what they're saying here. They did this, and then God saved Noah right after that. Okay? So this happened before the flood. Okay, the flood. Go back to Genesis 6. Go ahead and turn there. Genesis 6 is the flood. In Genesis 6, chapter 7, that's when God decided to flood the earth. Okay? That's when it all started. And then he tells Noah to build the ark, all of this stuff. Right before Genesis 6, chapter 7, look at Genesis 6, chapter 1. I'm sorry, Genesis 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all they chose. The sons of man, every other time, the sons of God, every other time in the Bible that phrase is used in the Old Testament, always is angels. Okay? So these are demons doing something. Verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall always strive with man, for he also is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in those days, in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts and heart was only evil continually, and on it goes. So my intention tonight is not to figure this all out, okay? We're not gonna try to figure this out. I think there's a level of this we can't fully figure out. But it sure seems like what happened in Genesis 6, whatever that was, is what Jude's talking about, and whatever Peter's talking about. Sure seems to fit, doesn't it? I'm not making this up. I wouldn't say this if it wasn't in the Bible, right? This is something I'd come up with. All right. I don't want to get too far off track here, but let me just say what I think, okay? The Bible makes it clear in other passages that angels aren't like men. They don't reproduce. Angels don't reproduce. They don't. So I don't think it means what maybe you're thinking it means. I don't think that. I do think that somehow, the demons got involved and started messing with human reproduction. And giants were born. Things were happening. And messed things up. And whatever they did, the Bible doesn't really tell us fully. And I'm kind of thankful for that. It's already weird enough. Whatever they did was so bad that God cast them into hell. Right there. See it? Okay. So that's what I'm convinced. I can't figure out Jude or 2 Peter any other way than that. It just makes too much sense. It all fits together. All right. So those would then presumably be the demons that are in the pit. How are we doing? Those demons are in the pit. I think it's possible, too, that God threw other demons there since then. It's just at his discretion. We don't get to decide. God decides. And if a demon does something that crosses the line in God's eyes, throw him in the pit. I don't know. I'm not God. I don't know. He gets to decide that. Do you remember the maniac of Gadara? Remember when Jesus came to the maniac of Gadara and in him were a legion of demons? Remember that? Do you remember what the demons told Jesus? Luke 8:31. You can write this down if you want. And they, those demons in that man, besought him, Jesus, that he would not command them to go out into the deep. See that? They begged Jesus, don't cast us into that bottomless pit like you did, those other demons. They knew. Something's happening here. We don't need to figure it all out. All we need to know is this. God has incarcerated some demons in hell today. They're there right now. Okay. So these demons knew that God sent other demons into the deep, and Jesus, who is God in the flesh, they were begging him not to do that to them. One more thing about this. Look in 1 Peter 3. Well, I can just read it to you if you want. But 1 Peter 3, 18-20 says this. For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. Now I want to pause and say this. Here's what's happening. Jesus died, and he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Ephesians 4:8-10 tells us he went to the lower parts of the earth. Okay, so some people say, well, he's preaching to lost people. Well, why would he do that? If he's not going to preach to the demons, right? Some say he's preaching to the saved who are in the middle of the earth at this point. Well, they want to be in prison. They're in paradise. This has to be that. And if you're wondering, here's what it goes on to say. Verse 20, next verse. Which sometime were disobedient, talking about whatever these spirits in prison are, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Those same demons that were cast there in the days of Noah. All right. So, verse 18 says, Jesus died on the cross. Verse 19 says, his flesh was dead, his spirit was alive. Where did his spirit go? Well, he preached to the spirits in prison. What did he do there? He proclaimed to the demons, I defeated death, I defeated hell, I defeated sin. Then he left. And he led captivity captive. We're about to write that down. I'll help you with that. All right? And why were the spirits there? Verse 20 says, they were sometimes disobedient during the time of Noah. It's just there, isn't it? It's just there. All right. And then, again, Ephesians 4:8 and 10 says that he led captivity captive, Jesus did, gave gifts to the men. Now, as he that he ascended, which is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. So Ephesians says he went down, led captivity captive, went back up. We know from Luke 16, how are we doing? Are we following on? Are we doing all right? Are we doing good? We're almost done. Luke 16 tells us at one point, there was a man who was in paradise, Abraham's bosom, and there was a chasm, and then there was somebody else in hell. And they were able to see each other. You know what that tells us? Is at one point, those in the Old Testament who died, they didn't go up to heaven yet. They went to this place called Abraham's bosom. Now, here's where I'm going to help you with things, and we're going to wrap it all up. So here's the earth. Here is hell, and before Jesus died on the cross, there was a great chasm fixed. Okay? One side of the chasm was called Abraham's bosom. You can read about it in Luke 16. The other side was hell. That's what Jesus called it in Luke 16. All right. Before Jesus died, if you believed that the Messiah would come, by faith, like Abraham did. You believe by faith. Romans 4 says, Abraham's faith counted it for righteousness. In the Old Testament, you were saved by faith, just like you are today. In the Old Testament, you were saved by faith in the fact that one day Messiah would come. In the New Testament, we were saved by faith that the Messiah has already come. But in the Old Testament, he had not come yet. And if you were saved in the Old Testament, apparently you'd go to this place, Abraham's bosom. Jesus called it paradise on the cross. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so that's where that is. And it would be in the center of the earth. Otherwise, Jesus' story in Luke 16 makes no sense. And Jesus wouldn't be introducing weird doctrine. Okay? Before Jesus died, if you never had your sins forgiven and you died, you would go to hell. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. Okay. Jesus died on the cross. Okay? When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible tells us in Ephesians and wherever I just was, I think 2 Peter, that he went down to the center of the earth. Okay? And Peter tells us he preached to the spirits in prison. Now this is just my speculation, but think about this for a second. Those demons, now right now, demons are there, right? They've been there since Noah's day. And they somehow hear Jesus died on the cross, and they're like, yeah, Jesus, we got him! And then immediately Jesus appears. Nope! Right? And he preaches. Now, preaching doesn't always mean preaching the gospel to get saved. Preaching just means proclaim. And Jesus proclaimed to them, I defeated sin, I defeated hell, I defeated death. And then, Ephesians says, he led captivity captive. And when Jesus died on the cross, do you remember that there's a temple in heaven? Do you remember what they did in the temple on earth once a year? They would take the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle it on the altar. Well, there's a temple in heaven that one day God knew he would come down and spill his blood and pour it on the altar in heaven. And when Jesus died on the cross, his blood was, Hebrews tells us, his blood was spread on the mercy seat in heaven. And now access to heaven is available. And so when Jesus died, he took those down here in Abraham's bosom and he brought them to heaven. How are we doing? And now, and when we die, we go straight to heaven because the blood has been applied. How are we doing? Easy? Now, the Bible also tells us in another passage that hell has enlarged itself. And so I contend that after Jesus led captivity captive, paradise side was no longer needed, and now it's just all become hell. Whatever. But hell's still there, okay? Hell is not the end, though. Revelation 20 tells us this. Revelation 20, I don't know if I have it written down. I believe it's verse, let me just go there. Revelation 20. Go ahead and we'll be done. Verse 13. This is the judgment seat of Christ. This is after the tribulation. This is after the 1,000 years. And now Jesus is, for once and for all, dealing with sin. And it says, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and hell were delivered up. So everyone that was in hell is now brought to the judgment seat of Christ. And they're being judged. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Verse 14. And death and hell were cast into what? The lake of fire. The lake of fire is different. The lake of fire is eternal. I don't know exactly, we can't comprehend what it is. But if you could think of it like a whole other dimension. And God's going to throw Satan in there. God's going to throw the Antichrist in there. We're going to get there. God's going to throw the false prophet in there, and one day he's going to take all sin and cast it in the lake of fire. Then he's going to destroy the earth. And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth that's not tainted by sin. How are we doing? We getting all this? You doing all right? Okay. You're not asleep, so that's the main thing. So why did I say all that? Here's why. Because all of this is going to matter for our text next time. In the fifth trumpet, you go back to Revelation 9, we'll be done here in a second. God, I know I already said that. God is going to let Satan have the key to unlock the bottomless pit. And out of that pit will swarm, absolutely swarm the earth. Those demons that God cast there all those thousands of years ago are going to come out. And next week, we're going to get into what their job is. And their job is to torment man. They want to torment man. But even the demons don't get to do anything unless God says they can. And God, and those demons are down there right now, seething, wanting to torment mankind. And God is going to let that star fall from heaven with the key, open the pit, and these things are going to come out. And next week we're going to learn all about it. We're going to learn the description of them. We're going to learn their job. Okay, so what can we learn from all this? Hopefully you understood all that. By the way, I want you to know if you have any questions, this is very confusing. Can be. I tried my best to make it where you can understand it. If you have any questions, if you think I'm wrong, like, hey, you're wrong about that passage, I'm not going to blow you up, but I'd love to hear what you think about it, all right? And let's talk about it. But from the study and from honest and open study of the passages, that's the only conclusion I can come to and be true to every passage in my mind. So we can talk about it. But what was the point of all that? I want you to know this tonight. Just take this with you, okay, if nothing else. There is more to this universe than what we see. We are not fighting flesh and blood. We are fighting principalities and powers and high places. And that's not just talking about governments. It's actually not. It's talking about, we're talking about spiritual warfare. And I want you to know this, eternity is real. And the lake of fire is real. And hell is real. And the new heaven and new earth is coming. And so what we need to do is get less caught up with this life. Because it's temporary, it's all going to blow up one day. Really, seriously, Peter said, it's going to melt like the elements are going to, it's going to go away. And God's going to create a brand new heaven and brand new earth. All those trophies you won, they're gone. You know, all those certificates you got, they're gone. Your IRA, it'll help you when you're retired. But after that, it's no use. Are you following this? Let's not get so caught up with this life that we lose sight of eternity. This is what's real. This is what matters. This is reality. This isn't some sci-fi game here. This is reality. And so we need to be thinking that way. And we need to be thankful again, that God spared us from all this. And we need to develop a burden for the lost. And by the way, we need to understand this stuff so we can explain it and not sound like a weirdo. You know, there's a lot of guys who avoid everything I just said. They avoid it because they don't want to sound weird. I'm weird anyway, but I don't really care. I just want you to know what the Bible says. And if the Bible's weird, then you're weird. How's that? So I just want you to know what the Bible says, and hopefully it's a help to you. And then remember, do your best to, in a general way, remember all this so that next week when I say demons came out of the pit, you'll know what I mean and we can move on. How's that? Can we do it? All right, looking forward to it. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God. Even in things like this, there is a level of clarity. Thankful for your help today. I pray that you help us to understand your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit will do its work of illumination. Help us, God, to understand what your word means in a literal way. You've said what you meant to say. We trust that. And God, we are humbled. We are thankful that you've spared us from your wrath. We deserve it, God, the torment, the devastation that we're going to read about over these next few chapters, God, we deserve all of it. We're thankful for your grace. Thankful that your Son took the wrath on the cross. Thankful that the blood was applied in heaven. Thankful that we have eternity with you to look forward to. Help us to live that way. God, if there's one here tonight that doesn't know you as Savior, they've not been spared from your wrath, I pray that you would take what was said tonight, even nuggets here and there, and the Holy Spirit would use it in them, help them see them. Lord, we love you. Christ, I pray. Amen. So Josh is going to play a quick song of invitation. If God's working your heart tonight, let's go make it right. Let's deal with God before we're dismissed.